Well, someone said, my opinions may have changed, but not the fact that I'm right. Now, people have their own point of view, don't they? And there's a program on TV called Q&A, in which a panel of men and women share their point of view about things and other people. And in today's reading from the letter of Paul to the Corinthian church, we hear these words: from now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. In other words, as Christians, we have a new way of looking at people. Why is that? And what is that? Because of what Paul said immediately before those words. Christ died for all, that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So, how do we look at people now? We see them as people for whom Jesus died, and therefore as people who could live no longer for themselves, but for Jesus, who for their sake died and was raised. We don't see them as too far gone for Jesus to save. We don't see them as disqualified from repenting and believing. We see them as people who have already been died for, and therefore as a potential new creation or creature. And Paul says, even though we once regarded Christ from a human point of view, we regard him thus no longer. Maybe there was a time when you and I judged Jesus from a human point of view. Paul did. He regarded Jesus as a false Messiah. Others called Jesus the carpenter's son. But Paul came to regard Jesus as the universal Saviour and Lord of humanity. Is that how you have come to regard him? Therefore, says Paul, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation or creature. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Paul himself personally knew the truth of this kind of deep transformation. At one time, we know he had been an unbeliever and severely persecuted Jesus' followers. But a personal encounter with the living Christ and a spiritual union with this Christ changed all that. This union with Christ made Paul a new person inside. The old order of sin and selfishness was gone, and a new beginning and way of living had come for him. Now, he knew that following Jesus is not really just turning over a new leaf. It was and is beginning a new life under a new master. It is also not only a new start in life, but it is a new life to start with. Perhaps, brothers and sisters, we could reflect on this for ourselves and ask, because of my union with Christ, what indicators are there that I am not the me I used to be? Or what indicators are there that I am growing in some ways to be more like Jesus? Gillian this morning helpfully has, in her leading of worship, brought our attention to the grace of God Maybe we could ask, how are we reflecting that grace that we have experienced? How are we reflecting it in our lives and relationships? The story has been told of a girl who was the daughter of one of the royal families of Europe, but had a big bulbous nose that in her eyes destroyed her beauty and resulted in her seeing herself as an ugly person. And finally, her family hired a famous surgeon, plastic surgeon, to change the contour of the girl's nose. He did his work, and there came the moment when they took the bandages off and the girl could see the results. The doctor saw that the operation had been a total success. All the ugly contours were gone. Her nose was different. When the incisions healed and the redness disappeared, she would be a beautiful girl. He held up a mirror for the girl to see, but so deeply embedded was the girl's image of herself that when she saw herself in the mirror, she couldn't see any change. She broke into tears and she cried out, "Oh, I knew it wouldn't work." It took 6 months before the girl would accept the fact that she was indeed an attractive person. And it wasn't until she had accepted that fact that her self-image and behaviour began to change accordingly. So it is with those who are in Christ. Accepting our new identity will lead to change. If anyone is in Christ, he, she is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Well, how does it all start? How does God create a new life in me? It begins by being reconciled to God. Paul says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Reconciled, that is, brought together again in harmony and peace after having been alienated and estranged. Alas, sometimes two people may fall out, but they may be brought back together again. Or people who were once enemies have been turned now into friends. We call this a reconciliation, don't we? Or humanity was alienated and estranged from God. By nature, people do not like God or love God. They dislike his word and him telling them what to do. They want to do their own thing. But even more than that, God is an enemy of sin. I think Rick said that this morning. Hates the sin, loves the sinner. And he's angry with it. Now somehow that has to be dealt with as well. So there was a double reconciliation needed. A reconciliation on both sides. Us to God, God to us. The good news is that God, in his great love and mercy, in his grace, has acted to reconcile us to himself. How has he done this? Who through Christ reconciled us to himself? That is, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against us. And so God has found a way of dealing with us in peace so that he doesn't reckon our trespasses against us. So he can now forgive and forget and offer his friendship. What has he done? In short, at the cross, he treated his only son as a sinner so he could treat sinners as saints. For our sake he made him, Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now you look at the cross, and at the cross you can see sinlessness and sin in the same person. He who knew no sin was made sin by God. Christ knew no sin. Even Pilate said, "I find no crime in him." And at one time Jesus challenged his critics with the question, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" And there was silence. I certainly couldn't issue such a challenge, and nor could you. And Peter wrote of his experience of Jesus in these words, "He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly." And even the devil, who will pin something on anyone if he possibly could, couldn't pin a thing on Jesus. But most importantly is the verdict of God the Father himself. "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." So no wonder we read in the letter to the Hebrews that Christ was holy, blameless, unstained. He knew no sin. But the person who knew no sin was made sin by God on that cross. The Father treated his Son like a sinner. It had been prophesied, hadn't it, by Isaiah centuries before, that the Lord God would lay on him the iniquity, the sin of us all. And so Peter can tell us in his letter, he personally carried our sins in his body on the tree. Therefore, as Paul says in today's reading, now is the day of salvation. We live in the day when people can get right with God. Nobody need have any unforgiven sin on their conscience. God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Christ took our sin so that we could have his righteousness. He took all our badness so we could have his goodness. He took all God's anger so we can have God's love. God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So there's a difference, isn't there, between trying to have a goodness of your own and accepting the goodness of Christ that's offered to you. There's a difference between trying to live a good life in order to get to heaven and accepting the grace of God that he might give you the goodness that belongs to heaven. No wonder then we hear Paul say, "We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." So here's an offer of peace with God. God no longer need reckon up the wrong things you and I have done. We can accept his love. Have you removed any barrier in your heart to God and accepted this reconciliation, this peace offer, while it's still being offered? Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. For the love of Christ controls us, because we are convinced that one has died for all, therefore all have died. So he died your death, my death. He didn't die himself because of his sins, but he died our death. He didn't deserve it. But we are convinced that one has died for all. No one has overlooked at the cross. But it doesn't work automatically, does it? A person needs to accept this reconciliation, this peace with God. I believe there are moments when God steps into a person's life and speaks to that person. And when he speaks, it's very important to listen. We don't know, no one knows whether a person will be given another opportunity to get right with God. Now is the day of salvation. And now to close, we hear these words. Working together with him, then, we entreat you not to accept the grace of God in vain. Dr. H.A. Ironside, in his book The Heavenlies, or In the Heavenlies, tells a story of an attempted assassination of the first Queen of England. And the woman who sought to do so dresses a male page and secreted herself in the Queen's boudoir, awaiting the convenient moment where she could stab the Queen to death. Well, she didn't realise that the Queen's attendants would be very careful to search the rooms before Her Majesty was allowed to retire. And they found the woman, and she was hidden there among the gowns, and they brought her into the presence of the Queen. They confiscated her dagger that she'd hoped to plant into the heart of the sovereign. Well, the would-be assassin realised that her case, humanly speaking, was hopeless. She threw herself down on her knees and she pleaded and begged the Queen, as a woman, to have compassion on her, a woman, and to show her grace. Queen Elizabeth looked at her coldly and quietly said, "If I show you grace, what promise will you make for the future?" The woman looked up and said, "Grace that has conditions, grace that is fettered by precautions, is not grace at all." Queen Elizabeth caught the idea in a moment and said, "You're right. I pardon you of my grace." And they led her away, a free woman. History tells us that from that moment, Queen Elizabeth had no more faithful servant than that woman who had intended to take her life. And God the King has shown us abundant grace. For the love of Christ controls us because we are convinced that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Let us pray. Almighty God, by whose grace alone we are accepted and called to your service, strengthen us by your Holy Spirit and make us worthy of our calling. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.